Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 as an introduction to our lesson this morning. As you're turning over to Hebrews chapter 4, I'm holding up our directory. Just wanted to mention after services, I'm going to put this directory back there in the kitchen on the countertop. I just want to ask you to look at it and to check your information that's in the directory, if everything is good, if you'll put a check mark, if there's something that we need to change, if you would kindly fill in the blanks or write out the new information, we would appreciate that, and then we will print out a new directory. And so this directory will be in the back, and just ask that everyone go through and look at it. Make changes if necessary. I want to begin our lesson this morning by reading Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. Our lesson this morning is really centering around the power of God's Word. And I believe this is just a great passage to start off with because it states that God's Word is powerful. And so let's read this passage together, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the Word of God is quick, or the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and of spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, this morning as we open God's Word together, this is a very precious book. It's a holy book. It's a very powerful book. You know, some people open the Bible and they see ink on a page. Well, this is more than just ink on a page. We are looking at the very Word of God. And as you're reading Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 together with me this morning, what makes the Word of God powerful is that God's Word is God-breathed. It comes from God. Again, not just ink on a page. What makes God's Word powerful is that this has God's breath all over it. I've always made this connection with Hebrews 4, verse number 12, to Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. It helps me with understanding that God's Word is powerful. You see, in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, we read about how God breathed into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. Again, God breathed into man, and man became a living soul. God has breathed into this message that we call the Word of God, and because of God's breath, that's what makes God's Word alive and powerful. You know, as we think about God's Word being powerful, it's important to understand that there was a process to all of this. If a person is thinking about that statement, God breathing into this message, naturally one might ask, well, how did God do that? Was there a process to all of this? Absolutely. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at three different contexts just very quickly, and you'll see how these passages, to me, answer the question of how God breathed into this message. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. This is where the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3 is talking about the mystery of godliness. And we'll just read three verses. Ephesians 3, 1 through 3. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words." Now that mystery, it came to Paul by revelation. And what Paul received, Paul says, I have written that down. That's what we're emphasizing. Well, what Paul received by revelation, he wrote down. What Paul received for the brethren in Ephesus, he wrote down. That's what we're reading when we read through the book of Ephesians. We're reading what Paul had received by revelation. Well, how did Paul receive it by revelation? Look at another passage, if you would, in the book of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. I'm convinced that most of us in here this morning probably know these passages. We're pairing them up to help us understand this process of revelation that makes God's Word so powerful. Not just ink on the page, but powerful and alive. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were being moved, literally guided, directed by the Holy Spirit. To me, this is so foundational to understanding revelation. When I'm reading the book of 1st and 2nd Peter, when I'm reading the book of Ephesians or the book of Hebrews, I'm not reading about the opinions of man. In other words, God didn't give something to Paul. He didn't give something to Peter. He didn't give them an idea and then leave it up to them to put those ideas or opinions into words. God guided them. Paul directed them. He told them what to say. And we learn in this passage how he did that. He did that through the Holy Spirit. Now look at another context, if you would. Go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll begin at verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse number 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit, big S, of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things, King James, with spiritual. Here's another translation. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. The Holy Spirit gave Paul, gave Peter, gave the Apostle John spiritual things, spiritual truths, spiritual words. Those words were given to them. Those words were written down. And that's how we have God's revelation. And that's why God's revelation is powerful. Because it's God-breathed, not just ink on a page. And so when we read Hebrews 4, verse number 12, we are reminded that God's Word is powerful. And I'm going to show you this morning powerful in three different ways. You can add to these ways, to the points that we're going to be looking at this morning. These are just three examples of what we're talking about when we say that God's Word is powerful. First of all, God's Word is powerful because it has cleansing power. God's Word is powerful because it has cleansing power. Let's look at the verse that we want to use as our main passage with this point. It's found in John chapter 15. This is a beautiful context on the Word of God. But in John chapter 15, we'll actually come back to this here in a little bit. But listen to what Jesus says in John 15, verse number 3, and we're going to elaborate on it. John 15, verse number 3, context of Jesus being the true vine. He says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." That's the point that we're emphasizing this morning with this first point. God's word is powerful because it has cleansing power. Jesus Himself said, "You are clean through the word." Now, this is where I want to break this down, to help us understand exactly what Jesus is saying when He says, "You are clean through the word." We'll do that by making two subpoints. God's word is powerful because it has initial cleansing. And then number two, it has continual cleansing. Both are important. Both are taught in the Word of God. Go, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You're going to see the initial cleansing of God's Word. Again, God's Word is powerful because it has cleansing power. It has initial cleansing. In 1 Peter 1, listen to what Peter says in verse number 22. "Seeing you have purified your souls," cleansing power, "in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Let's break this verse down because this one verse has so much to say, and it really goes back to what we've already pointed out about the Spirit's work in guiding the apostles into all truth, John 16, verse number 13. In fact, Jesus made that promise to His apostles in John chapter 16, where He talks about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about the work of the Holy Spirit, and He informs His apostles that the Holy Spirit would be given to them and the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. The Apostle Peter mentions truth in this passage. Again in verse number 22, "You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." Highlight these three words: obedience, truth, and Spirit. And now harmonize those three words: obedience, truth, and Spirit. Let's work in the opposite. Let's work backwards. First word, Spirit. We've already talked about the Spirit's work and how the Holy Spirit guided the apostles. To me, a great example with this point is seen in Acts chapter 2, how the Holy Spirit moved Peter and the other apostles and how they spoke those things. And we see on the day of Pentecost that there were those who heard the Word of God. Their hearts were penetrated by the Word. Their hearts were pricked. And they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" When Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins," they were obeying. They were hearing the Spirit's instructions given to the Apostle Peter. The result of what the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles is truth. And truth is what sets us free when we obey the truth of God's Word. Peter, writing to Christians, reminds them of that initial cleansing that they receive when they obey the truth of God's Word. Remember the context of Romans chapter 6? We were talking about this. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine." Ye were the servants of sin. Paul says there was a time when sin owned you, sin mastered you, sin was your master, but you escaped that. You became free from that master when you obey from the heart that form of doctrine. That form of doctrine is truth. Peter says you have purified your souls when you obeyed the truth. Paul is saying you were set free when you obeyed that form of doctrine. Of course, that form of doctrine is the death, the burial, the resurrection. We can see that from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. We obey the gospel in form. There's something that we do in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We're to hear the gospel. We're to believe the gospel. We're to repent. We're to confess. We're to be baptized. That's how we obey the truth that sets us free. John 8, verse number 32. You know, as you really break down 1 Peter 1, verse 22, you see that God has a part in our salvation and man has a part in salvation. You can see what God provided in salvation. God provided the sacrifice. God has given us the instruction, the knowledge, so that we can know everything that we need to know pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, verse number 3. But we have a part in our salvation. That was the message people heard on the day of Pentecost. Save yourselves from this untoward generation, Acts 2, verse 42. The apostles didn't say, there's nothing that you can do when it comes to salvation. The apostles didn't say that you might be a part of the elect, you might not, there's nothing you can do. No, it was opposite of that. Do something. Save yourself. You see, if we want to have initial cleansing, it comes through obedience to the Word of God. And when we obey the Word of God, that Word, the power of that Word, changes who we are. We have cleansing through the power of God's Word. Initial cleansing. But then we mention, we also have continual cleansing. I believe both are important. I believe we really need to get our minds wrapped around this idea, this concept of cleansing that comes through the Word of God. Initial cleansing, obedience to the gospel. Well, what about continual cleansing? Let's open our Bibles now to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read a couple of passages from the book of 1 John chapter 1, and then I'm going to give you a practical example from the book of Acts chapter 8 of what we see here. In 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John is encouraging us to walk in the light. Now let's just read this beginning at verse number 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk or live in darkness, we lie. Now listen to this. And do not the truth. Here's another translation. We do not practice the truth. But look at verse number 7. But if we walk in the light. Now stop. If we're walking in darkness, John says you're not practicing the truth. Well, what is the opposite of not practicing the truth? Practicing the truth, verse 7, walking in the light. You see, if we're walking in the light, we are walking in truth. We are practicing truth. We are living according to truth. And we're walking in the light. And if we're walking in the light as He is in the light, John says we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now don't miss this in the English, because in the Greek it has this idea. As long as we are walking in the light, walking in the truth, the blood of Jesus Christ continues, not just a one-time action, it continues to cleanse us from all sin as long as we are walking in the light. We're talking about a lifestyle of how we live, allowing the power of God's Word to guide our steps. As David said in Psalm 119, 133, order my steps, God, in Your Word. As David would also say in Psalm 119, 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You see, God's Word lights up the right path. It teaches us how to live our life. And John says, as you walk in the light, there's going to be things that are going to cause you to stumble. Sin is going to cause you to stumble. As you're walking in the light, practicing the truth of God's Word, if that describes your lifestyle, don't get to the point where you think that you never struggle with sin. If that's the point you're at, that you never struggle with sin, John says you deceive yourself and you're not practicing the truth. The truth is not in you. But if you're living according to the truth, you know sin is something that you struggle with, but I can have confidence, I can have assurance that sin doesn't reign over me because I'm walking in the light and I have continual forgiveness. Continual pardon through the blood of Jesus Christ as I confess my sins. Look at 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, let me give you an example of what we just talked about with initial cleansing and continual cleansing. I believe there are several examples that we can look at. But I want to turn to Acts chapter 8, and we see both points in one context. That'll save us time, won't it? Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, there are really three conversions in one chapter. This is always a chapter to come to. We have the conversion of the Samaritans, the conversion of Simon, and of course, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Beginning at verse number 9, we read about a certain man by the name of Simon. And we see that he was a sorcerer, living obviously in the area of Samaria. Well, he heard the Word of God. The Word of God pricked his heart. And we see that there were those who believed Philip's preaching and they were baptized. Look at verse number 13. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. By the way, we talked about the word belief this morning. Both examples. There were those who believed and were baptized. We read about the Samaritans, but we also see Simon was baptized. Again, that's initial cleansing. Now that Simon is baptized, he sees something. Verse number 18. By the way, when I read verse number 18, this reminds me of Achan. I saw, I coveted, I took. Simon is being tempted here, verse number 18. He saw that power, the power that the apostles had, laying their hands on certain individuals. And again, when he saw that, I saw, remember, Achan, I coveted. He desired, Simon desired to have that same power. Wow, if I had that power, I would be able to sell that power if I was able to pass it on to others. I saw, I coveted, I took. Look at what he said in verse number 19. Give it to me. Give it to me. Remember, Simon obeyed the gospel, initial cleansing. Now we see, as we read verse number 22, his heart wasn't right. And Peter says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Pray. That takes us back to 1 John chapter 1. Simon is saying, Peter, pray for me. I'm confessing this. You pray for me. That's what we're encouraged to do according to James 5 verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray ye for one another. The affectional, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God's Word has cleansing power. It has initial cleansing. When I obey the truth, it has continual cleansing. When I'm walking in the light, allowing God to guide me, I realize I come short at times, but I repent of those things. And the Word of God teaches me that God continually forgives me as long as I have the right attitude. As long as I'm living the right kind of life. Allowing God through His Word to guide me. Number two, the Word of God not only has cleansing power, it has transforming power. And that is so important to understand, really, with the second point of continual cleansing. God's Word has transforming power. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And yes, you can see the transforming power of God's Word in initial cleansing, also in continual cleansing. But look at this passage in Romans chapter 12. And I'll show you both examples. But note the passage. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, underline that, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see where our point's coming from? Romans 12, verse number 2. God's Word is powerful because it has transforming power. Underline the word transform. From this Greek word, we get our English word metamorphosis. It's such a wonderful word, a wonderful thing to see, isn't it? Metamorphosis. And to me, you think about this process with metamorphosis, with transformation. There is a process, and I think you see this process of metamorphosis when you look at that caterpillar. Not a very pretty thing to behold. It just walks along. But through metamorphosis, we see that caterpillar can become a beautiful butterfly. Have you ever stopped and looked at a butterfly and just focused on all of the different colors? It is an amazing thing to behold. To see all of those shades of colors coming through a process of transformation. Oh, I believe there's a good reason why the Holy Spirit used this particular Greek word, transformation. And what brings about that transformation is the power of God's Word. Remember, we see the transforming power in initial cleansing. Case in point, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul talks about what the Corinthians were. Listen, folks, there's nothing new under the sun. The Corinthians, you look at the lifestyle they were living. You see how wicked they were. You see the things that they were engaged in. And Paul says in verse 11, past tense, and such were some of you. You were washed. You were sanctified, initial cleansing. You were justified. You were changed. You were transformed. The transforming power of God's Word. And that transformation, it continues to work in our lives. As we study, as we read, as we process the Word of God in our lives, it continues to bring about that transformation. And here's the beauty of transformation. You never stop transforming. You continue to grow. You continue to develop. It's a process. That's what we should conclude from this point. Transformation is a process. It starts in conversion, but it continues the rest of your life. That's Paul's message. Don't be like the world. You die to the world. You strive to transform. You never stop transforming. Go back to the context of John chapter 15. We pointed out in verse 3, you are clean through the Word. And then Jesus is going to explain what He means by all of that. He's going to talk about that purging process that we see people do with fruit trees. You cut off the dead limbs. You cut back the good limbs. And when you cut back those good limbs, next year it brings forth more fruit. That's how Jesus concludes really that context when He says in John 15, verse number 8, here is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. You see, transformation has to do with bearing fruit unto God. That's how we glorify God. It's through transformation. And as we allow ourselves to be transformed, we bring forth fruit unto God. We're like that beautiful butterfly in the eyes of our great God. Before we move to our last point though, read with me Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, you have really a recipe for transformation. And what I mean is this. As you follow this instruction here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the result is the same. What is the result? Transformation, which brings glorification. Through transformation, we glorify our God. That should never stop in my life. That should never stop in your life. And so if we follow this instruction right here in Colossians 1, beginning at verse number 9, the result will always be transformation. That's encouraging. Again, that never stops. Listen to Paul's prayer. Verse 9, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, that ye might be filled, number 1, with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We've gone over this several times before. It's one of my favorite contexts. Paul begins with knowledge. He ends with knowledge. The knowledge that he ends with is a different kind of knowledge. It's intimate knowledge that brings about a relationship with God, which results in transformation. You continue to study. You continue to read God's Word. You take what you read and study that truth. Paul says you treat it with wisdom, you spiritual understanding. You make the application, thus you walk worthy of the Lord. You bring forth fruit, and it brings you closer to God. The process of transformation. We're emphasizing that. There is a process to transformation, and that's been recorded for our understanding in the Holy Word of God. That's what makes this book powerful. Oh, it will change who you are. It will change how you think. It will change what is important in your life. Spiritually speaking, you'll learn how to prioritize. Matthew 6, verse number 33. You'll be a totally different person as the power of God's Word works in your life, as it works in my life. But notice quickly number 3. The Word of God is powerful because it provides cleansing power. It provides transforming power. Number 3, it provides protective power. Protective power. You see, we're talking about our enemy, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, who desires to have us. Friends, God isn't the enemy. God is on our side. God is pulling for us. God is doing everything within His power, His ability to help us live the kind of life that ultimately brings eternal salvation. The devil is the enemy. And Peter says that the devil is trying to destroy us. He uses strong language as a roaring lion that's hungry, literally wanting to gulp you down. I know I've quoted 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 many, many times in lessons. But do you know what verse 9 says? 1 Peter 5, verse 9. Whom? Resist steadfast in the faith. In the faith. In the faith has to do with what we find in the Word of God. It has to do with that system of faith that produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 2, verse number 17. That's how we resist the devil. By using the power of God's Word. You realize because of the Word of God, we know who our enemy is. You've got to get that part right. It's not God, it's the devil. Because of the Word of God, we know how the devil operates. He's the tempter, not God. He's the one that's trying to lay those traps before us to ensnare us so that he can gulp us down. And because of the Word of God, not only do we know who he is and how he works, we know how to resist him. The language of James 4, verses 7 through 8. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, how do I resist him? By using the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6, verse number 17. Remember, he's going to set temptations before me, but I have the sword of the Spirit. I have the Word of God. And so when he tempts me, I meet him with that sword, with the quotation from the Word of God, just like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Oh, friends, we have a powerful sword. We can protect ourselves from the enemy when we resist him by using the sword of the Spirit. Remember, the devil is going to tempt you. Do you have the Word of God in your heart? Do you have the Word of God in your mind so that you can use your sword to defend yourself? The language of Psalm 119, verse number 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You see, God's word is our spiritual weapon. I love weapons. I'm thankful for the spiritual weapon that we have in defending ourselves, in protecting ourselves against the devil. And that's why the Apostle John in 1 John 4 would say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God's Word is powerful. Cleansing power. Transforming power. Protective power. What about it this morning? You know, so many misunderstand the nature and the power of God's Word. Do you understand the power of God's Word? Do you believe in the power of God's Word? You know, Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10 remind us of something I believe that's very important. And that is the heart is deceitful above all things. God searches the heart. He looks into the heart. But the heart is deceitful above all things. Some would hear a message like this morning about the cleansing power, transforming power, protective power, and never respond to the gospel invitation because they have deceived themselves into thinking perhaps everything is okay, or perhaps the Word of God hasn't penetrated their heart. That is so important to understand that this power, it could be like that asphalt out there. You take corn and you go and throw it on the asphalt. You know what it's going to do? It's going to bounce. It's not going to do anything. But if we walk back here, tilled up the dirt a little bit, pretty soil back here, lots of water, things grow back here, and we plant that seed in that good soil, it's going to produce good things. My question to you this morning is this. What kind of heart do you have? You've heard the power of God's Word. It is powerful without question. But what kind of heart do you have? Do you have a heart out there that's like that asphalt that doesn't matter what was said this morning? I know I'm not living right. I know I'm not doing the things that I should be doing. And I'm going to leave here this morning just continuing that way. Or are you going to let the Word of God break up that soil, that hard soil, and determine, you know what, I'm going to make some changes right now. I'm going to leave here this morning a different person. You see, if you never obeyed the gospel, you can leave here a different person. If you are a New Testament Christian, but you haven't been faithful to God, you can be that different person. God's Word is powerful. God's Word can make a difference in your life. It can make a difference in my life. You know what? The outcome of that is only good. But you turn your back on this, the outcome isn't going to be good. What God wants more than anything is for the outcome to be good. He wants you to change. He wants you to live for Him. And if you will choose to do that, God says, you can come over and you can live with me forever. And in heaven, there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more death. There will be no more pain. That's something that we experience in the here and now. All of us do. But in eternity, there won't be anything like that. It will be a perfect state. And God wants us to know everything that we need to know so that we can be in that beautiful place called heaven. That's what makes the Word of God powerful. What kind of heart will you have this morning? If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we pray that you will have that good and honest heart and that you will obey from the heart what the Word of God teaches. If we can help you, we want you to know that we love you. We're here to help you. We're here to pray for you, to help you be the spiritual person that God wants you to be. We can help you. Won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.